Open your Bibles up, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29. I want you to put your ribbon there, your note there, and we're going to get to 1 Samuel chapter 29 in just a moment. Last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday that we commonly call Easter, we began a two-part series, and the theme of this series is beyond the chaos, there is hope. Beyond the chaos, there's hope. The chaos speaks to the cross. It speaks to Jesus' death. The chaos is represented by the defeat that we experience in our lives. The chaos is every shattered or crushed dream. But beyond the chaos, there is hope. Hope represents the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus speaks to life. It speaks to victory. It speaks for renewed confidence. It speaks to a new beginning, a new beginning. It speaks to a future that is bright and a future that is fulfilling. But sandwiched between the chaos and the hope is disappointment. And we talked about several disappointed individuals after Jesus' death. So the subject we talked about, the theme is beyond the chaos, there's hope. But the real subject of what we're dealing with last Sunday and this Sunday is how to keep disappointment from derailing you and aborting your destiny. How to keep disappointment from derailing you, getting you off track and aborting your destiny. Now, I want to introduce us to another text today. And I want to introduce us to another individual who was disappointed. His name was David. The beauty of the text today is that we will see a person who both mismanaged his disappointment, but he recovered. So I'm reading from the traditional King James Version, 1 Samuel chapter 29, beginning at verse 9, and I'm going to read down through the 30th chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 9. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, and as an angel of God, notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy masters, servants that are come with thee. And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went to Jezreel. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any. In other words, they didn't kill anyone, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men, 600 men, David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people here represents the 600 men who were soldiers. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Word grieved, that means bitter. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, at where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind. Now look at verse 18 and verse 19. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Say that. David recovered all. Will you say that again? David recovered all. Now, last week in our first part, this is our second part. Last week in our first part, I gave you a definition of disappointment, because we're talking about how to keep disappointment from derailing you and aborting your destiny. So last week we said that disappointment is a feeling of sadness or dissatisfaction when your expectations are not realized, when your expectations are not met. We said that disappointment is when things don't turn out the way you thought, planned, or desired. In our first lesson last week, we said that there are four sources of disappointment. People, sometimes we're disappointed in our circumstances. Sometimes we're disappointed in ourselves. And unfortunately, sometimes we're disappointed in God. Now, I said this, that it is not the disappointment that derails us. It's not the disappointment that aborts our destiny, because every person, sinner and saint, every person under the sound of my voice, have either in the past, you're presently experiencing, or will in the future experience disappointment. Disappointment is a part of the human experience. It's inevitable that somewhere, at some time, you're going to be disappointed. So it's not the disappointment that derails us. It's not the disappointment that aborts our destiny. The issue is whether or not we will properly manage the disappointment, or we will mismanage the disappointment. And last week, we talked about the effects of mismanaged disappointment, utilizing Judas as an object lesson. We said that mismanaged disappointment results in either bitterness, or confusion, or distrust, or disillusionment, or withdrawal, or in some cases, suicide. Now, as we look at a new person today, David, we're going to see some of these effects in David's experience and how he managed his disappointment. So today I just want to conclude this study by giving you some keys to overcoming your disappointment. When you're faced with disappointment, I want you to know, I want us to know, and I want to know, how do I manage disappointment? How do I handle disappointment? How do I keep it from aborting me, my destiny? How do I keep it from knocking me off the track? Well, I meditated on this text, and I came up with several tips. Can you guess how many? Seven. I perceive that you are a prophet. I perceive that you're a prophet. Yes, I have seven things that I notice in the text. The first thing I notice in the text in terms of overcoming disappointment, the first thing is don't be led by your disappointment. Don't be led by your disappointment. My spiritual dad is Dr. Fred Price. That's my spiritual father. And he said something many years ago. He said that the Word of God is pregnant, that it is constantly giving birth to new facets of revelation. And that's so true. Whenever you go to a text, even a text that you have studied before, and you allow yourself to be open to new things, the Holy Spirit always unveils some things to you. And so when I approach this text, for the Holy Spirit to share some things with me, and I discover some things about David that I had never saw before. As many times I've read the scriptures, I had never seen this before. Now, I had heard about how David slew Goliath. You have too. I had heard about how David responded after the victory, that he went and submitted himself to Saul. I had heard how the women had responded to David, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. I had heard that Saul had become violently jealous toward David. I heard how he had hunted David down like a dog for several years. I had heard how David had responded with great honor, how in several cases David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he refused to touch God's anointing. I had heard about all those wonderful things about his response. I had even heard about his lapse of faith over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, how he had committed the affair with Bathsheba. But I had no idea about how he had mismanaged his disappointment. David was very honorable in his response to Saul trying to track him down, in that he wouldn't retaliate. But over a period of time, David became worn down. Over a period of time, he became exhausted. In fact, over a period of time, he became totally disappointed. And his disappointment resulted in confusion. David got to a point where he distrusted people, even the people of Israel. He distrusted Saul. He trusted God's leadership. He got to a place where he was disillusioned. If you will read, we started in the 29th chapter, but in your own private time, if you'll go back to the 27th chapter, the scripture says that David left Judah. and went over into the land of the Philistines. And the Bible tells us that he developed a relationship with a Philistine ruler named Achish. Not only did he enter into a relationship with this Philistine ruler, but he also entered into a partnership with him. And the ruler's responsibility was to provide refuge for David from Saul. And he gave David a plot of land, a region of land in Philistine territory called Ziklag. Saul's part of the agreement was he was going to fight in the Philistines' army. Now, you have to understand that at this particular point, David has backslidden. In the 17th chapter, 1 Samuel, he had gone out against Goliath, who was a Philistine, and had defeated him. And when you get over into the 27th chapter, now he has gone over into enemy territory, has joined the enemy. And the Bible says in the 29th chapter, David was prepared to go to war with the Philistines against the Israelites. And the only reason that he did not fight in the Philistine war is because the Philistine kings and rulers were suspicious that he was going to turn on him. But what I want you to see is how he had mismanaged his disappointment, become disillusioned, and went over on the enemy side, and what he had once fought against, he was actually fighting with. Never seen that before. But what that lets me know is that you can be led by your disappointment. The Bible says that we're to be led by the Spirit, but you can be led by disappointment. So unmanaged disappointment would get you into an emotional state and influence you to do some rash things. So here's something so very important, precious people. When you come up against disappointment, when you feel overwhelmed and you feel somebody has disappointed you, avoid quick emotional decisions. Give yourself time to process the emotions and process the disappointment, because if you make a quick emotional decision, you will end up being led by your disappointment. So the first key to overcoming disappointment is don't allow yourself to be led by the disappointment. The second thing that I notice in the text in verse 4, 1 Samuel 30, verse 4, it says, David and all the men, 600 men, 600 men, not talking about women, 600 men, the Bible says that they lifted up their voice and wept till they had no more power to weep. See, when David backslid and went over into the enemy's camp and joined the Philistine army, he left the door open for his family to be challenged and his family to be attacked. So when they finally went back home to Ziklag, the enemies had burned down the city. They had taken all the women, David's two wives. They had taken all the children, and they had left. And the Bible says that David and these 600 men began to weep, and they cried to the point that they had no more power to cry. So the second key to overcoming disappointment is to give yourself the right to mourn. It's all right if you feel like crying. Express your feelings to God. Tell God I'm hurting. Tell God I'm so disappointed. Tell God, I'm so sorry. And cry is all right. When I taught the series on Weep Not, I showed you that there's a difference between grieving and mourning. Now, mourning is a normal process. It is a normal process whereby you have feelings of sadness at a personal loss. Sometimes it's accompanied by crying. The beauty of mourning is that it's temporary. So when you come up to a place and you're really disappointed and you're really hurt and you've really lost something, it's all right to mourn because mourning is healthy. It's all right to mourn. Now, grieving is a whole different animal. Grieving is to be overwhelmed by a sense of agony. It affects your body, it affects your mind, and then it leads to hopelessness and you don't want to live. See, grieving is not temporary. Grieving is continual, which means grieving will follow you to your grave because grief is a spirit that the Bible calls the spirit of heaviness, which you must resist. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with mourning. God gives us the opportunity to express our feelings to God. The third key to overcoming disappointment I found in verse 6. The Bible says that David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Now, the third thing to overcome, to help you overcome disappointment, is to guard your heart and keep bitterness out of your heart through forgiveness. You have to guard your heart. When you're disappointed, you have to guard your heart and keep the bitterness out of your heart through forgiveness. Now, you say, well, how did you get this out of this text? The scripture says that the 600 men that were with David were actually discussing among themselves whether they not wanted to stone David. Now, you have to understand who these men were. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 22, it says, verse 2, everyone that was distressed, in debt, and discontented came to David. So these men were rejects. These were down and outers. They were men that came to David at a low point in their life, and he had accepted them. He had embraced them and he had developed them and trained them into mighty warrior soldiers. So these were comrades, but in the pressure moment, the people who should have been standing with him turned against him and was talking in terms of stoning him. You know, as I thought about it, now here is these men, their wife were gone. So what they did, they transferred their grief and their loss and their sorrow onto David. In other words, we hadn't been with you, we'd have been with our wives, we'd have been with our children, you the problem, and they turned against him. You know what's very interesting if you think about that? That happens quite often. That the people that are closest to you in the pressure moment turn against you. Now, I see it all the time in funerals. I see brothers and sisters who, rather than rallying together when someone significant dies, they end up at odds with each other. Now, here's something that I want you to remember. There are times when people turn against you, but they don't mean to. Did you just hear what I said? There are times when people turn against you, but they don't really mean to, and that's why you have to forgive them and not take everything personal. Because sometimes people are processing their own grief. And it's just human nature that when you are processing your own grief, you tend to turn against the people that are really the closer to you. And so sometimes in these family situations, these siblings are turning on each other, not because they're really mad at each other. They just don't know how to process their own grief. And that's why we have to be quick to forgive and not take everything personal. Number four, how do I overcome disappointment? Number four, you have to encourage yourself. Verse 6 says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, there are going to be times, precious people, that you're not going to be able to get to the preacher. There are going to be times when folk and families ain't going to be able to say the right words to you. There are going to be times you're not going to be able to text anybody. You ain't going to be able to call anybody. You ain't going to be able to get to anybody. And in those moments, you have to learn how to encourage yourself. Amen. The Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You have to tell yourself, Mike, it's going to be all right. You have to tell yourself, you know, Mike, things are going to get better. You have to tell yourself, God is good. And I don't understand everything that's going on in my life. And I don't understand why all these things happening to me in my life, but God is good. And God is faithful. See, you got to encourage yourself. Because there are going to be times you're not going to have anybody who can empathize with you. And so sometimes you have to say, Mike, you winning. The scripture says we always triumphing. Mike, you're winning. Just because it looks like you're losing doesn't mean you are, Mike. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. Bible says when those men turned on him, family wasn't there. He really wasn't in close fellowship with God because he had backslidden. But he's moving back toward God now. And the Bible says he began to encourage himself in the Lord. Yes. The fifth key that I notice here in the text is that you have to move on. God will give us time to mourn. He gives us time to cry. But there comes a point where you have to move on. Come on, tell your neighbor, you got to move on now. Come on, tell somebody, say, you just got to move on now. Come on, it just comes the time. It just comes the time where you have to move on. God does not want us to get stuck in the past. Come on, preacher, preach now. You're a reverend. You be a reverend today. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's just time for you to move on now. Come on. Help me out. Come on, say, now it's time. It's time right now. It's just time for you to move on. It's time for you to move on now. You got to move on now. It's just time for you to move on. You got to move on. You just gotta move on. See, God don't want you stuck in the past. You gotta come on now. You gotta move on. Come on. It's time to move on now. Amen. See, you've been there long enough now. It's time, honey. It's just time to move on. It's just time to move on now. God doesn't want us stuck in the past. He doesn't want us regretting mistakes and lost opportunities. Amen. I felt myself getting stuck not too long ago, thinking about things. I wish I'd have done that. But no, I had just to move on. See, nothing I could do about it, see? So I had to get unstuck. It's time to move on. Yeah, the opportunity was there. You didn't take advantage of the opportunity, but there ain't nothing you can do about it. Now it's time to move on. I ain't going nowhere yet. I'm going to stay right here because somebody needs to know it's time to move on. It's time right now. Will you help your person? I know you told them the last time, but they didn't get it last time. Turn back to them and say, it's time to move on. Come on. It's time to move on. God doesn't want you reminiscing about the good old days. Isn't it interesting how good the good old days become after they pass? You remember when you were in the good old days? How you were standing and believing and everything wasn't rosy. You remember that, don't you? Don't you remember before your loved one died? Don't you remember that you had some problems? You remember he, she, wasn't an angel. You do remember that, don't you? It's something about when folk die, we just kind of glorify them, and all of a sudden they were just the most wonderful. It's amazing how good the good old days become after they're over. Really, if you be honest with you, be really honest. The good old days wasn't really what you're making them out to be. So it's time to move on. Number six. In verse 7, it says, David said to the priest, bring me the ephod. And he inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue? If I pursue, shall I overtake? And then will I recover all? And the principle I got out of that is you run to God and not away from him. I don't know what it is about human nature that when you get in moments of disappointment, we tend to run from God. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to pray. But that's the time when you need to go to church. You need to read the Bible and you need to pray. So you have to run to God and not away from him. And then you have to ask God to give you some insight on the disappointment that you experienced, because there may be some things that you contributed to the disappointment. Because, see, the disappointment that David was dealing with was something that he had contributed to. He was in a backslidden state over in the enemy's camp on the enemy's team when he got attacked. Sometimes we need to ask God to give us some insight about direction. Which way should I go? I'm hurting right now. I'm disappointed right now. So which way should I go? We need to be humble. And we need to go back and submit to God's order. Yeah, go back to submit to the church. I know church hurts you, preacher hurts you, and all that, but you got to go back. Yeah, you just got to go because it's God's order. David tried to handle his own way, went over into the Philistines. Now he's back in God's face, asking him, which way should I go? If the opportunity has passed, ask God for a new goal, new dream. If the relationship can't be resolved, maybe the person have died, maybe there's a divorce, ask God to give you a new goal. Ask God to give you a new dream. Number seven is so amazingly different that I'm not sure you can handle it. In fact, I'm thinking about giving the benediction. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we ask him. No? So you want number seven?
Yes.
You want number seven?
Yes.
You really want number seven?
Yes.
She said, yes. Now here's the question. Can you handle number seven? She said, I don't know now. Okay, here's number seven. Number seven. We're talking about how to overcome disappointment, keep it from derailing you and aborting your destiny. Number seven is reach out to those who disappointed you.
Wow.
You say, I sure wish you had a gator benediction. Hey, you were doing good for, hey, listen, you were doing wonderful till you just said that right there. In fact, I'm out of here. That's what they used to do in the old church when you get ready to leave. You put your finger up right there. What? What? Did he say? What? I said, reach out to those who disappointed you and give them another chance. What? What? Okay. Now, I'll listen to this because this is a powerful principle. You say, yeah, I'm listening all right. Okay, listen to this. This is a powerful principle. I'm going to put some boundaries around it. Okay? I'm going to put some boundaries around it. This principle of reaching out to them who disappointed you is based on thinking big picture rather than focusing on the event of the disappointment. Okay, now you know I'm in the Bible. You know I didn't just pull this out of the sky, right? So here's the balance of it, and here's the balancing question to reaching out to people who disappoint you. Why, here's the question, was the relationship a part of God's destiny plan for you? Did you hear that? You didn't? The question you have to ask yourself before you reach out to those who disappointed you, was this relationship with the person or persons or whatever a part of God's destiny plan for you? If that person, persons, situation was a part of God's destiny plan for you, then you have to think big picture rather than getting focused on the event of the disappointment. Now, the proof text, Romans, proof text is verse 6 and 9, same 30 chapter, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. It says, when they came back to Ziklag and their families had been kidnapped, the 600 men that were with David turned and was ready to stone him. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay. In verse 9, same chapter, 1 Samuel 30, verse 9, in the same chapter, after David got the instructions to pursue, he would overtake and recover all. Guess who went with him?
600.
The same 600 people who were at one point willing to stone him. But David recognized that these 600 men were a part of God's destiny plan. It was God who connected them together, so he refused to allow his disappointment to cut off something that God had ordained. And because he was big picture-minded and not event-focused on the disappointment, those 600 men were instrumental in him going and not only destroying the enemy, but they brought back everybody that was kidnapped and all the stuff. They actually recovered all, and David would not have been able to do that without them 600 men. Sometimes we allow our disappointment to cut off people that God have ordained to help us reach our destiny, because we focus on the disappointment rather than the big picture. So you have to ask yourself, is this person or persons or church or business or whatever a part of God's destiny plan for my life? I'll give you another proof text. The Bible says in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the callings are without repentance. If God ordained something, he didn't change his mind. That's why you have to ask the question, was this person, this situation, this circumstance a part of God's destiny plan for my life? If so, then I am going to be big picture minded and I'm going to focus on the big picture and reach out to the very ones who disappointed me. See, you wanted number seven. See, you wanted number seven. I give you another proof text. I give you another proof text. Mark 16:7. Write it down. Mark 16:7. Peter denied Jesus how many times? And guess what? He did it in Jesus' presence. You know how I know? Because while he was denying him, Jesus turned and looked at him, and Peter turned and looked back at Jesus, and the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But on the resurrection morning, when the angel came to bring the good news, the angel told those women, I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll see you in Galilee. Why tell Peter? Why specialize Peter? Because Peter was experiencing all the disappointment, but Jesus knew Peter was a part of his destiny plan. So rather than focusing on the fact that Peter had denied him, Jesus said, I want you to go and get Peter. Because on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached the gospel and 3,000 folk got saved. Peter got to a point where he was so anointed that his shadow was healing folk. Just his shadow. See, Jesus didn't cut off Peter because he realized that Peter was a part of his destiny plan.
Hallelujah.
Stand, please. Say this, I'm redeemed from disappointment. I'll face it, and I will not be defeated by it. I'll face my disappointments. It will not derail me. It will not abort my destiny. I overcome it. In Jesus' name.